Well, school is getting back in session, and it's important to pray for our teachers right now. There's a lot of teachers out there. I think of Jennifer Hooger and others that are strong Christ followers that are in the school district that are shedding light in a very dark place at times. And so we want to lift them up as they are basically handed a room full of students that can make some of their days very challenging and hard, but to also they have an incredible, awesome opportunity to shed the light of and love of Christ on, in their lives. So pray for our teachers. But as I was thinking about another school year coming upon us and getting ready for school, it reminded me of a story that I heard of a young mom that was putting her little boy in bed and explaining that she was not going to be able to drive him to school the next morning, but that his father would do that instead. Well, he seemed very upset about this, and he insisted he did not want to ride to school with his father. He wanted his mother to take him, and she finally asked, "Why don't you want to ride to school with your father?" He said, "Mom, whenever Dad takes me to school, there just seems to be a whole lot more idiots on the road." Well, if it pays to be patient, well, that's got to explain why there are so many poor people in the world. In one sense, everybody has to be patient because everybody has to do their share of waiting in life. I mean, think about your experience when you go to a restaurant. You have to wait to be seated, then you have to wait to get a menu, then you have to wait to make your order, then you have to wait to get your food, then you have to wait to get your drink refilled, then you have to wait to get the check, then you have to wait to get your change. And the amazing thing is, the guy that's making you do all this waiting is called the waiter, and he wants a tip, but you're the one that's doing all the waiting. That's just how life works. We all have to wait. So in one sense, we all have to practice patience. But I'm going to suggest today that there is such a thing as a good patient and bad patient. And James describes the difference for us in the fifth chapter of the book of James. We're going to read verses 7 through 12. Read it in your own Bible. James writes, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient. Stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned." Now remember that all through our study, we've made the point that what James is really interested in is a working faith, a faith that is real, a faith that is validated as it's actually lived out in life. And one validation of a working faith is patience under pressure. You can't divorce what we just read from the immediate context. Chapter 5, the first 6 verses, we talked about how the rich people in James' day last week, they were oppressing many of the poor people. They were depriving them of their wages. They were cheating them in the court system. Few things put faith to the test like the experience of injustice. Now, the way a lot of people react when they are unkindly treated is either to take up vengeance or maybe even to give up their faith. But James' counsel is to firm up patience because the return of the Lord is near. It's as if he's saying that you need to be patient because your case is going to appear soon in the court of God and justice will be done. Did you notice four times in the six verses we read that he uses the word brothers. Because the advice that James is giving is only for Christians. You cannot expect a person who is not a Christian to deal with injustice with calm patience. What we are talking about is the kind of resolve that the fruit of the Spirit comes through the Holy Spirit that's put in someone's heart. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. But what we do as believers is we often quench the work of the Spirit in our lives. If it were just a matter of you become a Christian and then the fruit of the Spirit shows up, then you would never ever have to pursue patience. We have to cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit so that the fruit will appear in our lives. But we don't like to cooperate, particularly when it comes to the issue of patience. Phillips Brooks was a very well-known minister in the 19th century, and he was typically a fairly calm person, but one day he was noticed in his office just pacing. He seemed very frustrated, so somebody finally asked him, "Pastor Brooks, what's the matter?" And he said, "The problem is I am in a hurry, and God isn't." Most of us can relate. You have to understand, though, that God is more concerned with your character than he is with your comfort. And James has already reminded us of that. Because what James is doing now as we close out chapter 5 is he's reviewing things that he has already covered in this letter. Look back at verses 2 and 4 of chapter 1. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, we may not like God's strategy for transforming our character, but what Scripture says is that you cannot become a mature person without developing patience. And you cannot develop patience unless you have some life experiences that are going to demand that. So God is going to put into your life situations that demand patience. And the Bible says that you should rejoice when those situations show up, because just think about the great chance you have to mature spiritually. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope." Somebody said that if you squeeze a Christian, what is inside will come outside. And James says, if that Christian has a true working faith, when he is under pressure getting squeezed, what is going to come out is a good patient. But James also knows these trials can tempt a Christian to be a bad patient. So before we get to what good patience looks like, James shares two temptations that we are under when patience is called for. And by the way, all through the book of James, he has talked about our tongues. So it isn't a coincidence that when James mentions two sins that you are very susceptible to when you are under pressure, both of them have to do with our tongue. The first one is this: grumbling. James chapter 5, verse 9 again. "Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged." Anytime the community of God is under pressure, we need warnings to protect our unity and to not deal with the pressure that is on the outside by picking on each other on the inside. It is amazing how many men that I have known and met in my life who brag about how much they know about the Bible, and yet they split and they tear up churches. That's not being full of divine wisdom that James talks about. That's being a troublemaker. But when you are under pressure, the temptation to make trouble instead of peace is very great. Have you noticed how often griping accompanies waiting? Think about it. You have stood in line at the grocery store, or somebody put you on hold, or you're in the doctor's office lobby and it's 2:30 in the afternoon and your appointment was at 1:30. Isn't it interesting that one of the first things that we are susceptible to when we have to wait is grumbling, and we are good at it. I know people that can't wait till morning so they can rise and whine. It is easy to allow our impatience about other matters to spew out into expressions of impatience at people that are very close to us. And I am very guilty of this. So there's something at work, and it's really frustrating you, and it should have been handled by now, but it isn't handled. And you get into the car, you're upset, and the way people are driving are just driving you crazy all the way home. And you got to stop at the store to pick up some things for your wife, and the line is just too long. And when you get to your house, you're just looking for somebody to mess up. What are you doing? You're dealing with your frustration by picking on people that are close to you. And James says that's what happens if you're not careful when you have to wait. There is a legend about Abraham that one day outside of his tent, he saw this old man walking down the road, very weary and tired. So he went out and he grabbed him by the arm and he took him inside of his tent and he washed his feet and he gave him something to drink and he sat some food before him. But he noticed the old man started in eating without even having a prayer. And Abraham said, "Don't you pray to God before your meals?" And the man said, "The only God I revere is fire and none other." And Abraham was incensed and he got up and he grabbed him by the nape of his neck and he threw him out of his tent. And later that night, the Lord spoke to Abraham and said, "Where is the old man I sent your way?" And Abraham said, "Well, I threw him out of my tent because he doesn't worship you." And God replied, "That's true. But I've put up with him for 80 years, and you couldn't endure him for just one night." Have you ever considered how patient God is with you every day? That's a good thing to think about when you're frustrated. Because when you have to wait, the first temptation that you have is to fuss. And the second one is to cuss. So James says, you better watch the grumbling. And number two, swearing. James chapter 5, verse 12. "Do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no." Now again, remember, the context is dealing with situations that demand patience. And here is what bad patience does. It often deals with a hard situation by invoking the divine name of the Lord very irresponsibly. So have you ever heard a phrase like this? "Only heaven knows what I've been going through. Lord, if you'll just get me out of this, I promise. I swear to God, if I find out who did that." Sometimes people even say, "Well, I hope God damns him." Now, the first problem with swearing is an integrity issue. Because when you make oaths, you are suggesting that some of your speech is more believable than the rest of your speech. And you should be trusted because of your character, not because of your expletives. But the second, I think, and the bigger problem with swearing is that what you're doing is you're trying to dictate to God the terms of your deliverance. You are in a situation where you have to wait, and that's a situation that's very frustrating to you, and you think if you call out God's name in some way, that's going to obligate God to fix this situation a little faster. Look at verse 12 again from the Message, how it's rendered there. And since you know that he cares, let your language show it. Don't add words like "I swear to God" to your own words. Don't show your impatience by concocting oaths to hurry up God. Just say yes or no. Just say what is true. That way your language can't be used against you. God is not the kind of judge that does bargains. The judge is standing at the door. Remember that phrase, verse 9? Remember when you were a little kid and the teacher would leave the room and she'd go down the hall, and right before she left, she'd say, "Okay, you guys keep working. I want you to be quiet." Well, how long did that last? Don't play super spiritual on me because you did the same thing. You would pick somebody to be the lookout, and they would stand by the door, and then everybody would be giggling and talking and making paper airplanes, and all of a sudden you'd hear, shh, 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 the teacher's coming. And that was a sign you would better be quiet. And James says, you know all that complaining and grumbling and whining and swearing that you've been doing? The judge is at the door. And if you are in a time today of waiting, the first piece of counsel that I think that James would give to you is to guard your tongue. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. The Lord is good to those who depend on him, to those who search for him. So it is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord. Now, while you are waiting, let me give you some things to meditate on. What James does is he gives us three illustrations of what good patient looks like. First thing that he mentions is the farmer. No farmer can have the harvest whenever he wants it. The farmer does what he can do. He can prepare the soil. He can go put seed in the soil. But then he's got to wait expectantly on events that are way out of his control. Now, I did not grow up on a farm. Some of you did, and you know what James is talking about. You know that when you live on a farm, you do what you can do, and you understand that there are just some things that you do not get to control. And James compares that to the coming of the Lord. You be patient until the Lord comes. You see how the farmer does it? That's how I want you to do it. A farmer can prepare the soil, he can plant seeds, but that's not all he does. He goes and he weeds the fields, he cleans his barn, he oils and fixes his machines, he mends fences. He just doesn't sit around doing nothing, but he does what he can do, but what he cannot do and what he cannot control, he doesn't worry about. And James is saying that we need to be like the farmer. There are times when you're a farmer and, you know, it doesn't look like anything is happening. You don't see anything. You've been doing work, you've been investing, but nothing seems to be happening. It can give that appearance. Nothing is going to work out. That could be very discouraging. Unless you remember that while you are waiting, God is actually working. In fact, here's what James is telling us. God is in control. That's the first thing to remember when you're going to be trying to have good patience. God is in control. And if you believe that, then you will wait and you will prepare for the coming harvest. But if you don't believe that, you will worry. Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word, I put my hope. So James says, be patient, stand firm, because God's coming is near. Be like that farmer. Be prepared. The harvest is going to come even if you can't see it yet. And the second illustration that James gives is the prophets. Because sometimes you have to look back to be able to look forward. It's interesting to me that the suffering of the prophets is mentioned 11 different times in our New Testament. Well, what do the prophets teach us? The prophets teach us that bad things will happen to good people. They will. You take Jeremiah, how could such a good man live such a hard life? I mean, they put him in stocks. They whipped him. They threw him in prison. Once they put him into a pit where there was nothing but mud at the bottom, and they lowered him down and let him just sink down into the mud. That's how they treated a man who only spoke in the name of the Lord. I believe that suffering comes to all people, but suffering doesn't come equally spread out. Have you ever noticed that? Some people seem to get way more than their own share. Now, why does God let righteous, godly people like the prophets suffer? Well, we already know James said one of the reasons is to develop character. But another reason is to give credibility to your message. Your message has staying power when people can see that your walk with God has staying power. And staying power is not allowing a situation that I am in to allow me to quit on God. Which of the prophets ever quit on God? I love how the Message renders verse 10 of James 5. Take the old prophets as your mentors. They put up with anything, went through everything, and never once quit. All the time, honoring God. That's good patient. One more illustration. Job. You've heard of Job's perseverance. Think about the first two illustrations. The farmer has got to be patient when circumstances are uncontrollable. The prophet has to be patient when people were irredeemable. But Job had to be patient when his problems were unexplainable. Job had no idea why his life cratered. He was a man of many blessings. He had 5,000 sheep. He had 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, 500 donkeys. He had 10 kids. He lost them all. But he didn't lose his wife. His problems were unexplainable. Now you can go back and you can read the powerful book of Job. Most of you know that in the end, after all of Job's struggles, he did not quit on God. And God rewarded him. He had twice as many camels, he had twice as many donkeys and sheep and oxen as he did before and he got 10 more kids. And you say, well, why didn't God give him twice as many kids? Well, he did. He had 10, now he has 20 in heaven. And what James is saying is that Job is a beautiful foreshadowing of what God does for patient people. God rewards a good patient. It pays to be patient. It pays in this life and especially in the life to come. And James is asking a very important question of you. When you are in a time of waiting, and when your sinful nature wants to explode and fume and fight back and cuss and fuss, James would ask you this question: is it worth losing your reward over? God is going to reward patience. When I think of the situations that I know about, that some of you are going through, that some of you endure on a daily basis, either it's a health issue or it's a relationship issue, it's a struggle. I want you to listen to the words of King David from Psalm chapter 37, verses 7 through 9. David, a man after God's own heart, wrote these words: be still in the presence of the Lord. Wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. Stop being angry. Turn from your rage. Don't lose your temper. It only leads to harm. For the wicked will be destroyed. But those who trust in the Lord will possess the land. Don't lose your reward. Be patient. Be quiet. Hope in God. God will come through. Some of you need to hear that again. God will come through for you. He will. I want to pray with you. Would you stand up as we get ready to pray?